Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As you do that, just a quick word and kind of a family awareness thing, just a reminder. We have a lot of families right now who are jumping back into school year, homeschool, public school, Christian school. And so as we get into this month, be praying for the families of our church and this new opportunity. Depending on the context, opportunities to be witnesses for Christ, opportunities to grow for our children, and I know that would be the heartbeat of our parents, and so let's be praying for these families. We do have our dorm students back for DCA, and I'm going to pick on you a little bit real quick. Can I ask our dorm kids to stand up real quick? Just want you folks to see. We've got them right back here. Just stand up real quick, guys. I'm going to embarrass you. I know. Stand up real quick, all right? Stay there for a second, all right? This is a group of our church that's now back, and they've been away. Some of them are new. You guys can have a seat, all right? I'll stop embarrassing you. Thank you. Thank you for bearing with me on that. But please get to know these students. Some of them are adjusting to things rapidly, and encourage you to get to know them and spend some time encouraging them as they get into their school year as well. Obviously, challenges with added cultural things, so let's encourage them. Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We are returning to a text that we've really been just taking our time with, and not to belabor it, but really finding this to be a profitable, really profitable thing for us to give consideration to. I was listening recently to a pastor that I listen to periodically, and he was commenting on a series that was taking them a little while. And he made the comment, he said, you know, sometimes as you work through exposition of a text, it's important to slow down. Typically, you're covering a couple, three verses at a time, but sometimes it's good to slow down. And he made the comment that I found really helpful. He said, you know, sometimes you cover things in a book, and you realize you're not going to get to that topic or that thing again, maybe for a little while because of other books you're going to move into. And one of the weaknesses, if we can say it that way, of expositional preaching is sometimes we get in one book and we kind of neglect 65 other books, right? And one of the ways we can ward off and guard against that is at times finding ourselves doing not just vertical work in the text we're in, but doing what we might call horizontal work, taking a text and then spreading out from that and going to other passages. And so we've been doing that to some degree here and really covering some other passages that are helpful and good for us to be in as well. And I hope that's a helpful thing. I think that will hopefully help us think through how we're approaching this and our approach to this text. But our text this morning concludes the third section of this letter. If you've been following, we've outlined the letter with four sections. We're in the third, and it's chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And these verses really focus in on our calling, the saints' calling. And that calling, we've said, is this. In a word, it's Christ-likeness. Calling to Christ-likeness. And in verses 10 through 11, there's something of a pinnacle here. It says we're being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. And if you want to know who that Creator is, verse 11 answers that. Christ is all and in all. That really is kind of the pinnacle of it all. All right, here's the image. And our calling is to be more like him. And we've seen this calling include things that were to put off and things were to put on. We have seen most recently of the things were to put on, the priority placed on the garment of love. We said this, it is a prioritizing of love for God and others. And that might seem like a good place to wrap up that section and move to the next. At least if we're just kind of tracking our minds and reading this, we might think, well, we used words last week like priority. And we looked in Mark 12 when Jesus speaks of love and he says, this is the most important. Right? And we even looked at 1 Corinthians 12:31, which refers to love as the more excellent way. And with all those words and descriptions for that garment, we might think this, what more can be said about this topic? If it were left to us, we would probably read verse 14 as the conclusion of the whole matter. All right, we got the priority garment. Now let's go. The next section is conduct. Exhortation for conduct. Well, what more can the Spirit of God say? He does not conclude with the garment of love. He has three more verses in our text that continue this section. So let's read. What more can he say? Let's read verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, with that opening word, and, it's very clear this is a continuation of this whole conversation of our calling to be like Christ. And let, all right, got the priority garment now, and this. We're continuing the idea. And the Holy Spirit here provides three final directives for our calling to Christ-likeness. Three final directives. And I want to look at those, lay those out in the text, see those here, and then this morning we're going to focus on the very first of these in verse 15. So let's lay these out. Let's identify those directives. And let's start by this. Let's notice there are three things mentioned of Christ in this section. All right, in verse 15, the peace of Christ. In verse 16, the word of Christ. And then in verse 17, the name of Christ. And that should seem very natural. We've been talking about Christ, and he's all in all. He's the image to grow up into. So, of course, these things of Christ. But each of those elements of Christ intersects in some way with our lives. All right? So, let that peace rule. Let that word dwell. And let that name color all that you do. Do everything in concert with that name. Right? And interestingly, let's add to this, each of those directives, did you notice, concludes with a similar component. It's the component of gratitude. I don't know if you caught that, but at the end of verse 15, be thankful. At the end of verse 16, with thankfulness. At the end of verse 17, giving thanks. So three directives to explain our calling or to kind of push us in this final move towards our calling. We've seen the wardrobe. Our motivation has been laid out. The priority garment has been discovered. Now three final directives. So I'm going to state those this way, and then we'll look at the first one. Those directives, gratefully submit to the rule of Christ's peace. Gratefully submit to the rule of Christ's peace. Second one, gratefully welcome the residence of Christ's word. Gratefully welcome the residence of Christ's word. And thirdly, gratefully live for the reflection of Christ's name. Gratefully live for the reflection of Christ's name. Those are the directives. And I'd like to spend the rest of this morning looking at that very first one. There are four parts to this directive. We'll look at each of those. But I want to start with the kernel here. All right, we're told to let something rule. Let it rule. Let's think about that for a moment before we jump into the four parts of this directive. The word rule here has the idea of arbitration. Or we might use the word, this is a word that also shows up, if you look at commentaries or other explanations of this word, it's the word umpire. All right? So we're going to let something umpire our lives. To be Christ-like, this peace of Christ must umpire our lives. One writer has said this, make peace the arbiter, the factor that should be given preference over competing concerns and interests. All right? So umpiring, arbitration, this ruling, all right? But if we let something rule over us, how do we describe that? We have a word for this. If we let something or someone rule over us, what are we doing? We're submitting, right? So that's why I brought that word in, gratefully submitting to the rule of Christ's peace. You can't find the word submit in here. It's not even a shade of the word let, all right? It's just that component of if you're going to let something rule, the idea is you're submitting. So gratefully submit to the rule of Christ's peace. Well, let's start with the first component of this. What is the peace of Christ that we are to let rule here? What is this? So first, the ruler we submit to. The ruler we submit to. To be Christ-like, we must let the peace of Christ rule. What is this peace of Christ? The word peace refers to bringing things into harmony. It seems to come from a word, a verb, that has the idea of joining things. The Hebrew word for this is shalom. You may be familiar with that word. It's the idea of bringing everything into perfect harmony. Everything's perfectly moving together, right? So it's a harmony provided by Christ, a divine peace, right? This is not, I say that to clarify this, this is not referring to an internal peace like we talk about when we say, I just don't have peace about that. That's not what this is. When we're told, let the peace of Christ rule, it's not talking about some internal feeling, I feel good about that, I don't feel good about that. I have peace, I don't have peace. That's not the idea. The idea is this. This is a divinely provided harmonization. Joining together. All right? And we have some scriptures that speak of peace from Christ or God. And I'd like to look at those very quickly and lay out, here's some ways Christ provides peace. The first one I'd ask you to turn to is Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Let the peace of Christ rule. What is this peace of Christ? Well, it's something that's a harmony or bringing, joining things together. Well, when do we see Christ doing that? How do we see him providing that? Well, Romans 5, 1, we read this statement from Paul. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have, here's our word, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we could say this, Christ provides positional peace with God. And if you know the context of Romans, you understand that my relationship with God prior to Christ is characterized by conflict and strife. Rebellion on my part, wrath on God's. That's not a great relationship, right? That's not what we would look for and really want in a relationship. You see a relationship like that on earth and you go, there's a problem there. Someone's rebellious and the other person's wrathful and angry. You just look in there and go, that's not quite right. Well, in this case, we're in the wrong. God is right to be just and just to be wrathful. But this verse says this, through God's justification, making me righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, I have peace with him. Harmony. Folks, that is a perfect harmony. Yes, it doesn't feel like it on this side of heaven. We all go through those difficult times in our fellowship with God, but positionally, we have harmony with God. If you're a believer here this morning, if what we reminded ourselves of, the work of Christ on the cross, is your abiding hope and confidence for salvation, if this is your trust, here's the fact. Christ provides positional peace with God. Things are right. Now, that's one thing that God provides through Christ as far as peace goes. But secondly, let's go over to John 14 for a moment. Let's look at a second one in the Gospel of John. John 14. And if you look with me down at verse 27, Christ says something here, we'll read it, and then we'll give thought to the context. Christ says to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Well, this is not positional peace with God. What Christ is promising here fits in a context, and the context is this. He's talking to his disciples, it's the night he's going to be betrayed, and previous to this, he's been telling them, hey, I'm going to be leaving. And even just before this, in chapter 13, at the very end, he tells Simon, Peter, you're going to betray me. Now just imagine for a moment what that would do inside your soul. Jesus said, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come. Ooh. And then he tells Peter, and you're going to deny me. Ooh. This is when Christ says, peace I bring to you, I leave with you. This is personal peace for the pressures of life. Right? The times of turmoil in our souls. In fact, in chapter 16, Jesus concludes this whole conversation in the very last verse with this. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And then here's the context. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Okay, this is going to be a difficult journey as a believer, as my disciple. It's going to be hard. I'm not going to be here all the time. There's going to be some times where you fail and fall, and these things, tribulation is going to come in the world. These are all pressures of life, and Christ says, but I'm here to give you peace. So Christ provides personal peace for pressures. And this would seem to be, if you want another passage, don't need to turn here, but this would seem to be the context and thrust of Philippians 4 as well, where perhaps familiar to you, believers are urged to not be anxious about anything, but instead let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Christ provides personal peace for the pressures of life. So positional peace with God, personal peace, the pressures of life. Third, if you would now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. What we're doing is just getting some options in Scripture as far as what is this peace of Christ, Christ's peace, that's to rule over us. We're going to lay these options out, and then we want to ask the question, which of these, is there one of these in particular, highlighted or focused in Colossians 3? So Ephesians 2. This chapter begins with a wonderful explanation of God raising up dead souls from spiritual depravity to spiritual life. It's glorious. Verses 1 through 10 is that well-known passage, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All right, but what happens individually in that section is also has a corporate context later in the chapter. And in chapter 2 and verse 11, we have this tension highlighted, relational tension that exists between Gentile and Jew. So let's just start reading verse 11 and see if you pick up on the tension he's talking about here. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, he's referring to the Jews there, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And verse 13 adds this, that the Gentiles, you were far off. In other words, here you have the Jews, and God's working with them. There's people. Paul says, you know what, you Gentiles? You had no chance. You were far off. There's a few examples in the Old Testament of Gentiles converting and being brought into relationship with God. But for the most part, what the Jews are told all through the Old Testament is, stay away, have no part, don't marry with them, don't follow after their idols, stay away. They'll corrupt you. Well, that kind of builds some tension between two people groups, wouldn't it? I would think so. And Paul's highlighting that here. But something happened. Let's keep going. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our what? Peace. Who has made us both one, joining or harmonizing, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Folks, do you see what's happening here? As God's bringing souls to himself through Christ's work, raising these dead souls to life, as they're coming, they're going, but wait a minute, I've never had a part of that. And you have others going, wait a minute, they're Gentiles. They've never had a part of this. And God's counsel is this, you've got to stop thinking that way, because Christ tore all that down and he brought the two together and he made peace. So here's what's emphasized here. This peace Christ provides is relational peace between people. Christ provides relational peace between people. And Ephesians 2 goes on to say, this is the peace Christ came to preach. And if you follow in the scriptures, in the New Testament, the Gospels, when Christ preaches this, the Jews hate him for it. Hey, I have others I'm going to bring in. Hey, do you know there's a light going out to the Gentiles? Oh, and it just stirs the Jews up. And Paul comes along, he preaches the same thing, and the Jews just stir. No. It's hostility. But folks, Christ, when he comes, he brings peace, relational peace between people. So, three specific ways that Christ provides peace. He provides positional peace with God. He provides this personal peace in the midst of pressures. He provides relational peace with other people. Here's the question. Back in Colossians 3 now, which of these, if any of them specifically, is the ruler we submit to? Well, we could argue that all three of these should umpire our lives to some degree. But I think the context, and there's some things in this passage that seem to point us to one in particular. To one of these in particular. The next phrase in this verse provides a clue for us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So here's the second component to this directive. You have the ruler we submit to, the peace of Christ, this harmonizing that's provided by Christ. Well, here's the second part. Here's the realm we submit in. And those three words at the end of what we just read, in one body, bring us right back to the relational context we've seen all throughout this chapter so far. And it's going to continue. If you look ahead to verse 18 and on following, you're just going to see relationships all throughout this rest of this book. Family relationships, work relationships, church relationships. You just see it all the way through. So, in regards to those three options, which one of these, it would seem that the one in mind here we're to submit to is primarily that relational peace that Christ provides. Let's expand on this a little bit, this realm idea. Every ruler has a realm, right? That's what makes you a ruler. So you have something you rule over. So every ruler has a realm. The peace of Christ is to be the ruler. And its realm here is identified as that of this one body. Now, Paul already referenced this body thing back in Colossians 2 and verse 19. Let's just in our minds draw a line back there. If you want to turn back, you can. Otherwise, just draw a line with me back to this. In Colossians 2, Paul expresses concern. These believers are going to pursue disqualifying ideologies. All right, don't pursue those things. Well, why? What's so wrong with this? Well, you might not hold fast to the head. If you pursue those things, it might loosen your hold on the head. Not referring to a loss of salvation, but you're going to be disconnected. Well, Paul, what's really the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is what Paul explains next. See, it's from that head that the whole body grows. You disconnect from that head by following other ideologies, and you lose the growth as the body that God has designed. So the body here is this corporate element that God is working with as Christ's body to form it up and make it more like Christ. And individually, we are a part of that. And that imagery is also back in Ephesians 2. That's where Paul ends in Ephesians 2. So what's the realm here? It's that relational peace Christ provides with other people. But I want to note something else, because you might have thought, wait a minute, there's something earlier that seems like another realm. Let the peace of Christ rule where? In your hearts. Wait, so is it in the body, corporate, or is it in my heart? That seems a little more personal. Well, I'll explain it this way. Submitting to the rule of Christ's peace in the relationships of the body begins in our own hearts. And we've covered this before. I won't spend a lot of time on it. But when the scripture speaks of our heart, it typically is referring to what we've come to call the control center of our lives. This is that part of us, maybe it's an odd way to think of it, but this is that part of us out of which desires flow, scripture says, and out of which thoughts sprout up, and out of which words pour out. It's all scriptural ideas. It's this control center, not the blood-pumping organ in our chest. And the very central part of us is where submission ultimately must begin. I must let the peace of Christ rule here first. And I think we've all experienced this. We find a conflict arising between us and another believer, perhaps a family member, maybe a coworker, maybe a church member. And what do we do? What do I do? Well, I don't know about you, but here's typically my first response. I crank the heat up. What do you mean? Well, I pour the gasoline of my thoughts on this. And then I take the wood of my words and I just stoke the fire. And then I bring the emotions of my heart and I just pile it all on. And what am I doing? Well, if you think of it like there's a pot on there and it's boiling, I've just cranked the heat right up and I'm going to make that pot boil and simmer so, oh, it's just going to really fly. That's what we do. Well, what's it going to look like for that peace of Christ to rule in that relationship? It's going to look like this. To use that analogy, it's going to look like me cutting the heat. The heat's got to be cut. I've got to stop the thoughts that are just racing all the time, the meditations on I can't believe and think about this and think about that. I've got to stop the words. The wood's got to stop getting stacked on that fire. I was just reading this morning in Proverbs that verse that says where no wood is, the fire goes out. Such a fitting image here. Let the peace of Christ rule. If it's going to rule in the body, it's got to first rule in my heart. But how does that work? All right, when Christ's peace umpires my life first so that it can umpire the body life, broadly, how does that work? Or you might ask this, we might ask this way, what is the peace of Christ going to come and say to me when it umpires me? Right? You think of an umpire out in a field, in an athletic field, and they're gonna blow their whistle and they're gonna say something. Here's the problem. You were offsides. Right? They're gonna call something. What is the peace of Christ going to come and say to me in this moment? Well, that's the third point. Here's the reason we submit. In that moment when I have the heat cranked all the way up on a conflict with someone, right? I've thrown the gasoline on it. I've loaded it with fire, with wood. I've stoked it with my emotions. And what is Christ's peace able to say to bring control to that and rule there? Well, are you ready for this? Here's his language. You were called to Christ's peace. You say what? Well, think about this for a moment. This is really strong language, actually. Let me give you a couple of other passages because there's other things in Scripture that we're told God calls his people to. You don't need to turn to all these, just reference them. In Romans 8, we're told there's something to do with God's call with our salvation. Listen to this. Those whom God predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. Well, that seems a weighty thing. He actually makes a call. Well, let me give a little more weight to that. Galatians 5:13. Paul tells believers tempted to return to the demands of the law for their justification. He says this, "You were called to freedom." By wording it that way, Paul's putting weight on this. It's not just that you have freedom. You were called to this. This is the purpose. This is the thing that God brought you out for, that you would not do that. And then even this, in telling believers in 1 Thessalonians 4 to pursue sanctification and abstain from sexual immorality, Paul gives this reasoning. He says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." And then, that's so weighty, he can actually go on to make this conclusion. Therefore, he says next, "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God." You were called to this, Christian. If you disregard it, you're not disregarding Paul, you're not disregarding a person, you're disregarding God. Whoa, that just brought everything up a lot, right? In other words, back here in Colossians 3, When the umpire, the peace of Christ, comes and goes, "All right, I'm going to weigh in here and you've got to listen." And you say, "Why?" "Because you are called to peace. Not this. You were called to this." That's powerful. In other words, the umpire is coming on the field and blowing his whistle and saying, "Time out. We've got an offense here. That's not what you're here for. You're here for this." Use a silly analogy probably, but it'd be like, this would never happen, but it'd be like a baseball player going out onto the diamond in full football pads and with a football, stepping up to the plate, and the umpire blowing the whistle and going, "Whoa, no. You're called here to be a baseball player, not that. Go change." That's something of the idea here. The umpire will come and remind us of our calling to peace. And this is building right on that Ephesians 2 text that we just looked at a little bit ago. Look, this is what Christ did. He actually worked and moved and did his work so that there would be peace. Well, let me give you a few other passages that give voice to this umpire. All right, because there's other passages in Scripture where this umpire speaks. So let me just give you a few of those. I think it adds some color and helps us understand how this is going to look and work in our lives as we let the peace of Christ rule. We have the ruler, we have the realm, we have the reason, right? We have one more component. Before we get there, let's look at a couple of other passages or think about these. Let's start with Romans 12. If you want to turn to Romans 12, let's go there for a minute. Romans 12. This may be a familiar text to many of us. This is the beginning of Paul's application in this letter to the church in Rome. And it's the passage that starts off, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice," right? And Paul goes on to talk about spiritual gifts in this passage. And then he moves into a kind of a series, a rapid-fire series of commands. He just starts just boom, 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 boom. All right? And down in verse 16, believers are told this. Here's one of those commands. Live in harmony with one another. Well, that's kind of our word, right? This joining together, harmony. Well, he puts an edge on that in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. So live in harmony with everyone. And even when someone's done evil against you, don't repay that evil. All right? Then the words of our umpire in verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Now the language here is wonderfully worded, "if possible." We have to reconcile with the fact that there will be situations where peace is simply not possible. You're going to try for it, and it's just not going to happen. Because to use a cliche phrase, it takes two to tango, right? But that doesn't remove from us the obligation to do what we can for peace as far as it depends on me. So in other words, there may be times where we walk away and go, "This peace is not happening right now. I can't make it. But before the Lord, I know I've done everything I can." That's beautiful. Live peaceably. This is the umpire speaking to us. I must do everything I'm able to do to live peaceably. I'm called to it. Christian, have you submitted to the rule of Christ's peace by doing everything possible for peace? Or are we still stoking the fires? Have we still kept the heat cranked with our words, our emotions? Well, here's another passage where we hear the voice of our umpire. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you're familiar with this chapter, you might think, well, this is an odd one. This is the chapter that deals with marriage. And certainly, that's much of the content here. And at one point, Paul is dealing with, specifically, an unbeliever married to a believer. And he's dealing with this, and he's really providing God's counsel on this matter. And his initial counsel is this, that if the unbelieving spouse consents to live with the believer should remain. And he says, look, you don't know, I'll word it this way to simplify, you don't know what God could do through this. Okay, you bring holiness to this home. Well, that's pretty powerful. But then he shifts and deals with the scenario where the unbelieving spouse says, I'm done, and separates. And now what? Well, let's just let the tension rise here. Right? What Paul's been preaching all the way through is, look, stay where you're called. Stay where you're called. Stay where you're called. And he's even said, look, if they're willing to stay, stay there. You bring holiness. Wow, if I've got a burden for my unbelieving spouse that they'd be saved, I got this tension rising of, boy, I know what God said about marriage. I can't leave that. I could actually bring salvation. I could evangelize. And then you can almost feel the tension rising. Someone in that situation, it could be so easy for a believer like that to build a case. They must keep things going, nag and persist, cry and resist, even get angry. Stoke the fire. And Paul says, interestingly, he says, brother, sister, let it be. You're not enslaved. You're not bound to make that work. Paul, how can you say that? Well, his answer is this. Our umpire speaks, God has called you to peace. The umpire steps back in the room. Well, there's one other one. Ephesians 4. Let's go there. Ephesians 4. All of these are showing up in this context of relational interaction. We're seeing that. It's just strengthening the case. This is exactly what Colossians 3 is talking about. In the context of our church life and those who do evil against us. In the context of marriages even. In the context of now we see Ephesians 4, the church. And Paul's telling us in this chapter what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. In verse 3, he says, it looks like an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's the umpire speaking again. All right. Looks like this. If you're going to live for the calling that you've been called to in Christ, you're going to eagerly. All right, that word there is this, running towards. Every chance I get, I'm going to run for this. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not something I manufacture, it's something I maintain. Have we submitted to the rule of Christ's peace in our hearts for Christ's body? Well, to some degree, we'll know it by our eagerness to maintain unity. Right? That willingness to do everything possible in our ability to make peace. One more passage, you don't need to turn to this one, but 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul issues this statement in verse 13. He says, be at peace among yourselves. And what's interesting in that passage in my mind is that we think of peace oftentimes like the absence of anything difficult, so we just should be really soft and sweet with all of our words. But the very next verse goes on to say, those words exhort one another, encourage one another, help one another. Here's the umpire, the ruler, speaking into our life together as a body and our interaction with others, the reason we must submit to Christ's rule, the rule of Christ's peace, is because we're called to it. And you're probably going to hear the voice of the umpire this week, I would imagine, because we live in a world where relationships are all around us. We're probably going to hear that umpire tell us this week, hey, cut the heat. You're not called to that. You're called to this. Will we submit? Well, that's all good, but how do we practically let this happen? What does this look like when we get our hands into it? We've seen the ruler, peace of Christ. We've identified by the realm that this is a relational peace, and the reason we're to submit to it is we're called to this. And we've even had some examples in Scripture, but what does, I'll use this word now, what does the remedy look like? And the remedy, I think, is captured in that last statement in verse 15, be thankful. There really is no better cure for conflict than doggedly persistent gratitude. The statement to be thankful here in verse 15 is open and broad, so I can go this direction with it. All right, let's go this direction for a minute. Be thankful for God's saving work in you, His kind patience toward you, His faithful sanctification of you, His showers of blessings and provision on you, His faithful presence with you. We just sang about that. Be thankful for all these things. Look at the blessings that God has provided. But folks, in the context, it would seem this as well, that we're also supposed to be thankful for even those individuals that we're in conflict with. It's not stated explicitly. There's more of an implication here, but it would seem accurate. I'm going to need to express gratitude in some way. So let me give you some examples of this, how this could get very practical. You could write your gratitude out. This is a really good exercise. Sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and just start writing out the things you are thankful for. Be genuine, okay? You say, that's going to be a short list. It's all right. Write it down. Start. Write it out. And maybe the situation is such, you could even send a note of thanks to the other person. Hey, I really appreciate this. Thank you so much for doing. Write it out. Pray your gratitude. Now take that list and lay it before the Lord and pray your gratitude to God. Lord, thank you for this person. Thank you for these things I see in them. Thank you for, and just work through that list. Pray it back to God. And then speak your gratitude. Submit your tongue. Look, submit all of us to the rule of Christ's peace. Submit your tongue to that rule. Grateful speech, not grumbling. When you talk with that person or other persons, make a conscious effort to incorporate that list into your conversation. Yeah, but you know, I'm so thankful because they do this. You know what? I really noticed this about you, and I'm so grateful for this. Thank you. You really are an example in this area. And then think your gratitude. The meditations of our heart about that other person must change. I'm putting that forth because if you do the other things, you're going to find your thoughts turning and changing. And this is really what God promises in Romans 12. Look, transformation by the renewal of your mind. You do things like this, and depending on how hot you've run that heat and how long, we might have to really apply ourselves diligently to some of these things for a little while. It might be a regular, persistent task we give ourselves to. Because we've run that heat for so long, so hard, it's really hard to now turn it back down. And we've really got to give ourselves to these practical things of showing gratitude, expressing gratitude. But as we do, submit ourselves to Christ's rule of peace, we will see Him change our hearts. Transform us. Isn't that what we want? To be Christ-like? The story is told of a strong-willed woman from years gone by. I came across this week, this little story, and I don't know her name except that she went by the nickname Warrior Brown. And apparently she went by that nickname because of her fiery temper and a drunken belligerence. And she was well-known in her circles for these kinds of characteristics. But, amazingly enough, she did come to Christ. And Warrior Brown became a Christian. And the story is said that she stood at an open-air tent meeting and gave testimony publicly of her faith in Christ. And as she's doing so, someone in the crowd who was a bit of a scoffer picked up a potato and hurled it at her. Hit her. And Warrior Brown, everyone expected, was going to just fly off the handle because that's how she responds to things. She didn't. She picked up that potato, she put it in her pocket, and nothing else was said. She went on with her testimony, she finished up, she went home, and life went on. The story is told that a few months later, she walked into a gathering of God's people, and she had a little bag of potatoes, and she brought it, and she said, "This is my offering to the Lord. I don't have much else, but I have some potatoes to give." And she recounted the fact that she'd taken that potato that had been hurled at her, she'd planted it, intending to take that fruit and give it back to the Lord. Now, folks, I don't know. I'm assuming that story is true. The source I found is right. It's accurate. That woman figured out how to submit herself to the rule of Christ's peace. And what a testimony and example for each of us. When the potatoes fly, not responding in kind, setting it aside, tuck it in your pocket if you have to, go plant it in the ground if you have to, and eagerly expect God to bring good things out of that. He's able to do that. Romans 8:28 assures us of those things. Where do you sit this morning in your calling to Christ-likeness? To be more like Christ, it's not just enough to say, garment of love, got it. There's another directive. We need to let the peace of Christ rule, gratefully submit to the rule of Christ's peace in the realm of his body. May God help us to submit ourselves that way and be faithful to look to Christ for the help and grace for such a submission. Let's pray.